When the church as a whole is calling on God to answer and to hear us. You can see examples of that in the early church. The church, when it was persecuted, it met together and it says they all with one voice, they said, Sovereign Lord, you created the world. And then it went on to say, please rescue us and help us in this situation. So there's a precedent for that also in the book of Acts. Calling on God publicly, what we do in prayer, is really vitally important. Sometimes we can think, when we come to church, what's important is the preaching. But the prayer time is just as important and just as urgent. Apparently, I never heard him, but apparently Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching, his prayers were quite long, 10 minutes or so, but they were just as moving, just as powerful as his preaching. I'm too young to remember him, but perhaps others here that may have heard him and heard his prayers, but that's something I heard. The New Living Translation says, verse 1, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. So we're to pray for everyone. That covers the whole world, doesn't it? Pray for everyone. Pray for our neighbours. Pray for our colleagues at work. Pray for our friends, our unsaved relatives. Pray like we've been praying tonight for all the different things we need to pray for. We need to do that. We need to do that publicly just as well as privately. And we need to pray for those in authority as well. Paul particularly picks that out. For kings, or in our case, queens, and for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Do you know we should really give thanks as well for our queen? I was watching Songs of Praise last Sunday, and the Queen attended the Scripture Union, the 150th anniversary of the Scripture Union, and she needn't have come to that. She did, and she sat at the front and heard all the things about the Scripture, the importance of the Bible. She sang all the hymns, all the good hymns, and Timothy Dudley Smith was there. And I thought, how encouraging that our Queen, who's been on the throne for 65 years in June, how encouraging that she has that faith in God. And what will happen when she goes and she's replaced? We should give thanks for the Queen. We really should. And give thanks for the way she's got an unbroken record, hasn't she? She's been true to her duty as a Queen. She stayed faithful and true. And she's been amazing, really, for those 65 years. But what about the future? What about William or Charles, first of all? We need to pray for those in authority. Be thankful for that period of 65 years that we've had and pray for those in authority. We need to pray for them because we've just been singing that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is King over all. We read in Proverbs that the King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever it will go. That means our Prime Minister's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It means President Trump's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Nobody is out of his control. So we can pray to God, the King of Kings, for those in authority. But why should we pray? Why should we pray for those in authority? We're told in this passage that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Peaceful and quiet lives. It doesn't sound that exciting, does it? It doesn't sound that amazing. But that's what we're to pray for, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. What does that mean, to live a peaceful and quiet life? Have you read the book 12 Years a Slave? Now, the film is very violent and unpleasant. The book, 12 Years a Slave, I would say is a really good book to read. It's written by somebody called Samuel Northrop, I think his name is, who's a Christian, and he's living in the north of America, near New York, with his family, and he plays the violin, and he's persuaded to go south by some con men to play the violin down in the Washington area. He's abducted, taken prisoner, and taken down to the south and sold as a slave, where he remains for 12 years until he's rescued and brought back to his family. And something that really moved me in the book is when he gets back and he sees his family very young when he left behind. His wife's been waiting for him, and his children have grown up, they're now teenagers, and it's a very emotional reunion. And he says at the end of the book, as he's concluding, he says, "I just want to live a peaceful and quiet life and be buried in the churchyard next to my father." And I think when you look at what he's saying, he just says, "I want the freedom and the peace to live a godly life, to bring up my family, to do what I was called to do, rather than the kind of thing that's been going on for the last 12 years. And I think that's what Paul has in mind, that we might have the freedom to share the gospel and to live out the gospel in godliness and holiness. Godliness, thinking of our relationship with God, and holiness, our relationship, it could be translated respectability or something like that, our relationship with others. Peace in our outer circumstances, that's what we want. That's the best we can hope for from those that govern us. It will give us the peace to live out our lives for God, productive and holy lives. And you know, I don't want to say simple life or an ordinary life, but a life lived out for God that doesn't necessarily raise a lot of fanfares or cause a lot of articles to be written. It's sometimes the life that counts the most for God. There's a quote in The Lord of the Rings where the narrator in Lord of the Rings is talking about what moves the world, what moves the wheels of the world. And he says something like, "Small hands do the work while greater eyes are elsewhere. Small hands do the work while greater eyes are elsewhere." And it's so true, isn't it? Living a simple, in inverted commas, ordinary, in inverted commas, godly life is what pleases God and what can have an amazing influence for the gospel. So it's the first point, be encouraged to pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. Everyone that we know, but particularly for those in authority. So secondly, we're going to think about a gospel for everyone. A gospel for everyone. If we're going to pray globally, big prayers, if we're going to pray thinking of the world, we're praying for China and all other countries in the world tonight. If we're going to have that encompassing prayer, we need a big God and a big gospel. A God who's not tribal, not just limited to our little world. A God who is sovereign over all. And a gospel that applies to all men and women. And it was seen that some of the false teachers at that time were trying to drag the gospel back into Judaism, into Israel, and saying that it was just narrow little Israel that the gospel's for. It's not for the whole world. And if you think about it, often false teaching leads to exclusivism, doesn't it? Like Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, or the Exclusive Brethren. False teaching often leads people to look in on themselves, to become an inward-looking group. So Paul is saying that the gospel is something that goes out to the whole world, not just to the Jews. We need a big gospel for a big God that goes out to the whole world. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's expansive love extends to the whole world. And this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what do we make of that? All people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Again, when we think about God, we sometimes think about his judgment on the world. But God's prevailing emotion, if I can put it, is his love for the world as a whole. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God's revelation is of his mercy to us. I came across a passage in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is talking about judgment on Israel, or he calls Israel Ephraim in the passage I'm going to read. He talks about Ephraim. And then there's this tender passage in the middle of Jeremiah chapter about 31. He says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." And then when Moses is given the Ten Commandments, after he's been given the second time after they've been broken, God reveals himself to Moses as a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of goodness, and a God of kindness. God's mercy extends to the whole world. And we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, mankind, the man Jesus Christ." So what do we make of that? You may have heard of something called universal credit. It hasn't reached Sussex yet, but it's been trialled in various other parts of the country, mainly Manchester. Universal credit is the idea that all the benefits like income support, housing benefit, job seekers allowance, I can't think of any other benefits, but all the benefits are all going to be combined into one thing called universal credit. So if you get any benefits, it will be universal credit. That's what you will have. So they'll all be assessed under one thing, universal credit. Well, what we're told in this passage is that there is a universal mediator. There's only one mediator for the whole world. For those in China, for those in Africa, for the Eskimos, for those in Australia. Think of just the whole world. The darkest jungle tribe in deepest South Africa, South America, or wherever it may be, there is one mediator for the whole world, Paul says. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to pray for the whole world, because the gospel is for the whole world. We must never lose sight of that. We must never become parochial and look in on ourselves and think that we're the only ones, because the gospel is for the whole world. And God's grace and God's mercy is extended to the farthest corner of the world. So we are called to pray for everyone. There's a gospel for everyone. And thirdly, telling everyone. You know, sometimes when we look at the world just seems to be getting worse and worse. The temptation is to kind of batten down the hatches, to kind of homeschool our kids, to just hide away from the world and just get on along with our Christian lives. But that's not what we're called to do. And Paul puts a personal note in at the end here. When talking about the gospel, he says about himself, "For this purpose I was appointed as a herald." So for herald, think of town cry, going through the town, calling out a message. "For this purpose I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." We're called to tell everyone the gospel. But it's something that we find so hard to do, or at least I do. And when Paul says he's a faithful teacher of the Gentiles, think of hoi polloi, think of everyone, think of the masses, think of the world. That's what Paul was called to do, to take the gospel to everyone. And that's what we're called to do as well. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of how to do it. I rang Jim and I said, I feel a bit of a hypocrite doing this because I find it so difficult myself to share the gospel with others, with my neighbours and friends, and to tell everyone. He said, "Oh, don't worry, Dad, everyone is a hypocrite." So that encouraged me. But it is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to us. I find it really difficult, particularly in the world at the moment, because we feel kind of pressed in, don't we? We feel sort of that the atheism and godlessness is gaining the upper hand. But the gospel is still the gospel. It's still to be told. It's still to be shared. It's still to be talked about. And we're the ones, like Paul, we're called to be heralds. We're called to be preachers. We're called to be teachers and to tell the world the gospel. And we each have a role in doing that, in living out our lives. And perhaps if we're struggling with where to start, perhaps we begin by praying for everyone, praying for those we're seeking to reach. Perhaps write a list, get a little card index and write a name of all the people that you want to reach with the gospel and pray for them each day.